We're going to do just a two-part sermon series for the next 2 weeks. We're going to answer a question. The question we're going to answer is, why serve? Why is serving so important? And I hope by the time this series is over in just 2 short weeks, you'll never have that question really cross your mind again. But today is a heart preparation message. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about where specifically you can serve in the church, in the local church. But today, it's just a heart preparation time, and I want you to ask the Lord to prepare your heart and to be open to what He's going to speak to you today. So we're going to begin today with part one of Why Serve. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verses 35 through 38 out of the New Living Translation. The word said, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest." I love that verbiage. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His fields. Today I want to preach the first part of the series, Why Serve? Today we're going to talk about part one. I've simply just titled, Gap Fillers. Gap Fillers. If you will, pray with me and for me this morning before you're seated. Father, thank You once again for Your presence and Your anointing. Thank You for the worship. Thank You for all we've celebrated to this point thus far. But Lord, now we thank You for the word that has been read in this place today. Lord, I'm asking You this morning not only to touch my physical body. You know that I still stand in need of Your touch. But Lord, I'm asking You this morning that You would also touch me with the anointing that makes preaching effective. I pray, Lord, that You would not allow me to speak my words or even speak with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but that, Lord, I would declare Your word today and that Your word would come forth in the power and the demonstration of Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would anoint every ear to hear this morning, Lord, and every heart to receive, because it's a two-part thing. We must hear and receive. So I ask You to anoint every ear to hear and every heart to receive what Your word is speaking to us today. And Lord, more than anything, let us leave this place challenged by Your word to grow the kingdom of God. Let us have a passion to grow not just Freedom Point Church, but the kingdom of God. Give us a passion and a desire, and let us have a renewed commitment to grow the kingdom of God like never before. We'll give You the glory, the honor, and the praise in advance. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Elizabeth. In September of 2021, this week as I have been home several days sick, which, by the way, we had a wonderful healing service on Tuesday night in Barberville, and I really believe the Lord did some amazing things in that service on Tuesday night. And I told Angie, I said, I don't know if I've ever really seen anybody go to a healing service and then come home and take to their own sick bed like I did. But what I believe happened was the Lord touched me just long enough to get me there on Tuesday night, and then He let me come home and take to the bed to recover. I believe that's what happened. But I believe the Lord did some wonderful things. But as I've been home this week, I've been reading and studying, and I just got to looking at things back in the time of the right in the middle of the pandemic, when sickness was so rampant, and you know, I was hearing about so many sick in the church, and not hearing reports of COVID specifically or anything like that, but just all kinds of sickness going around. And in September of 2021, I read that economists projected 500,000 new jobs were created, but only 194,000 of those jobs were filled. The driving factor was a massive labor shortage. And in 5 of the last 6 months prior to September of 2021, job openings hit new record highs. But despite those job openings, the size of the workforce contracted in September 2021, and labor force participation sat near the lowest level that it had in 45 years. And in fact, you may even remember the news being reported long about August of 2021 that nearly 4.3 million Americans just quit their jobs without another job. And that was a record high. I'm not going to get on a political soapbox this morning, but I am just going to pose this question. Can anybody else besides me see how free money destroyed the work ethic of some of our people? Well, and all of the... No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, and all the people said, amen. Even if all the people didn't say amen, amen. It destroyed the work ethic of a lot of our people. I was raised that this book says that we earn our living by the sweat of our brow. That means you got to work. Young people know how to sing a song about it. Work, 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 you know, whatever. And there's another one, I got bills. That's a bad one too, actually, and I didn't realize that. I got to pay, so I'm going to work, work, work. Y'all ever heard that one? Y'all sanctified, ain't you? They know how to sing about it, but have we done a good job teaching them how to do it? My mama taught me, if you don't work, you don't. Yeah, some of y'all were taught the exact same thing. And that number addled me when I read it again this week. 4.3 million Americans quit their jobs without another one. That was an all-time high. So it was stated that there were more jobs available than people looking for work. Somebody says, Pastor, what on earth has this got to do? Just stay with me. I'm going to take this somewhere. And this didn't just make national news. We all felt it on a state level as well, right? I could probably ask how many of you have been in an establishment, even if you didn't work there. Maybe you work in an establishment, but maybe you've also just been in an establishment that predominantly displayed a help wanted sign that stayed there for a long time, since 2021. How many of y'all have driven through the same drive-thru at the fast food restaurant to a sign on their marquee that stated an astronomical amount that when they used to pay minimum wage, that they're willing to pay people to flip hamburgers at McDonald's and pull out chicken nuggets out of the deep fryer at Chick-fil-A? Is anybody with me? You've seen all those signs, or maybe if you haven't done that, you've at least known of a long-established business that sometime between September of 2021 and today has since closed their doors because they simply could not keep employees. And if you haven't done any of that, I know you've watched as restaurants have shortened their hours of operation. Or maybe you've done like we have many times and you've went in and actually waited a long time to be seated, but there were empty tables everywhere in the restaurant. Can I get a witness this morning? That's all simply because people cannot fill staff positions. But can I tell you that this is not a new issue or a new dilemma that just began after the last pandemic? In fact, this has been an issue for well over 2,000 years. Can I remind you of the statement that Jesus himself made in our opening text, but I want to read it to you this time from the Message translation. The word said, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. And when he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest! He said to his disciples, how few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Or as I learned it when I was growing up, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus himself recognized and drew attention to the shortage of help. Moved by compassion at the condition of the people he sees wandering and wounded, he does more than just see them as needy. I love a good ministry that ministers to the physical needs of people. But I'm not really about one that ministers to the physical needs of people but completely ignores their spiritual needs. Jesus did not just see the people as being needy. He also saw them as being ready. Ready for what? Ready for healing. Ready for rescue. Ready for the good news. Ready to give their life to Jesus and then follow the Lord in water baptism like the seven we saw do it today. Ready. Ready for a change in their life. Ready to have their lives changed. And yet, Jesus concludes that the workers to take advantage of this unprecedented moment in history are few in number. The workers present are few in number. And the truth is that this gap that I'm going to talk about this morning actually existed long before Jesus himself even came in Israel. If we go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, we find the Lord saying, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the, what? Gap in the wall so that I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. God himself is literally shining a spotlight on the lack of gap fillers. He looks for somebody to stand in the gap for their land, for their nation, for their city, for their hometown, for their church, if you will, for their street, for their neighborhood, so that he would not have to destroy it due to the rampant and the widespread evil that was around. But he says, I found no one. That's a shortage of gap fillers. That's a shortage of stand-ins, of assistants, of workers, of helpers, which is ultimately a shortage of heroes. So this is not a new situation or a new issue. It's simply a continuation. And I want us to examine the implications of this shortage in Scripture. But before we do that, may I get you to stop for just a second and examine the environment in this world around us. Political and social upheaval. Mass shootings occurring on almost a regular basis. Widespread fear, anxiety, depression, and sadness. Sickness like I've never seen in my lifetime on every side. When I was some of y'all's age, I used to think that 48 was getting old. You know, you approach 50, that's, and they say 50's over the hill. Hogwash. Now that I'll be 48 next month, 48 is a spring chicken. Can I get a witness, somebody? But when I look around and I see people 35, 37, 42 receive a diagnosis and in less than 6 months, they're gone. Sickness widespread like we've never seen. Hopelessness that has just taken over the hearts of so many. I got a question for you this morning. If we are really who we say we are, if we are Christ followers, Should our hearts not also be moved as well? As followers of Jesus, or another way I like to say it, Jesus with skin on, the hands and the feet that we talk about, should we not be moved with compassion? I call you back to that again. Not moved to frustration and anger. I find that today the church is moved more to frustration and anger. We're moved more by disgust. Y'all ain't gonna help me, but that's okay. We get moved a lot by resentment. And we get moved sometimes by pity. But can I tell you, it's time the church gets moved again by compassion. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, when you have compassion, it's hard to go hard on people. When you have compassion, it's difficult for you to be difficult with people. When you have compassion, see, I understand and I get it that folks that are bound in same-sex relationships, I don't understand same-sex relationships, and personally I find it disgusting. I do. But before you clap, and some of you already did, what I'm also finding is that instead of being moved by compassion, the church takes a stance against same-sex relationships that produces an image that says we're moved more by disgust than we are by compassion. God, let us be the church. Wait a minute. Some of y'all may not help me. God, let us be the church that says the doors are open. Send them in. We won't judge them. We'll love them and trust God to do the work in their life. Moved by compassion. Not moved by all of these other things. Compassion. You know what compassion is? It's an intense desire to do something about what we see. Can I tell you that compassion is the only appropriate and proper response of a true Jesus follower? Some of y'all have called all of us to be called, caused all of us to be called haters. Lord, help me. This ain't in my notes, honey, and it didn't happen at 9 a.m. This is when she gets nervous. You don't need to jump on the next bus ride to go to the next place for a protest and carry your signs that make sinners feel like it's impossible for them to ever enter into this kingdom. You don't need to be vocal in ways that causes all of us to get marked by the hate that you have. What you need to do is find yourself a prayer closet and say, God, give my heart compassion for those just like you have. God, help me see how we can reach them. So I want us to look at the implications and lack of help in Luke chapter 5. Verses 5 through 7. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and he's walking along the seashore, and he sees these frustrated fishermen. That describes a lot of church folk today. They have caught nothing. They feel like failures, ready to quit, ready to resign, and Jesus instructs them to fish. They obey. This time, they not only catch fish, but they catch so many that the nets are strained beyond their limits. And this leads Simon Peter to call for help. Are you with me? They had some friends in another boat who came to their rescue and assistance. And the result of the help coming caused them to land the fish. They handled the harvest. The help produces harvest. Let me say that again. The help produces harvest. Here's my simple question this morning. How many fish have been lost because we didn't have someone to partner with God to help pull in the nets? How many souls have been lost simply because of a lack of help? Jesus gives a harvest. That's given. But he expected those disciples to harvest the harvest. Stated as plainly as I know how to say it, disciples in the boat. You get that picture? Disciples in the boat had to get the fish that were out of the boat boated. Are you with me? Disciples in the boat had to get the harvest they had been given into the boat. Yes, it was all around them, but the harvest they had been given had to be boated. It had to be retrieved from their surroundings and gotten into the boat. Guess what? That requires work. That four-letter word y'all don't like. Work. It required harvest help. Now, Scripture said there is a Lord of the harvest. Somebody who is in charge of it. Somebody who gives it. Somebody who produces it. And I love this because I've never really looked at it this way before. See, in the church, we've been guilty a lot of, we pray for the harvest. We pray to God, but we pray for the harvest. That's not what Jesus told them to do. Jesus told them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, but not for the harvest. We don't have to ask God to send the harvest. He's not willing that anybody should perish. Are you with me this morning? It's not his will that any would die lost and go to hell. We don't have to pray for the harvest, but we're supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest for harvest help. He says, pray that there will be enough disciples in the boat who are willing to get the harvest harvested. May I tell you today that nothing has changed 2,000 years later. There must still be help to boat the harvest that has already been awarded and given to the disciples. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying I thank God for what I've seen him do in the church last year. It was amazing. 50-some people saved, 75-plus rededicated, 20-something filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for what I saw last year. But I just want to ask you this morning, how many more souls could be saved if you were willing to step into a gap and fill it? How many more lives would be rescued if you would stand in a hole somewhere and provide some help? Harvest is lost only when there aren't enough hands to handle it. So I'm going to get really personal this morning. What are you? You specifically. What are you doing to help secure the harvest? What gap are you filling? What hole are you closing? How are you serving to produce saving? How are you helping to produce healing? Listen, I'm so glad you attend on Sundays. And usually the 11 o'clock service is fuller than this. But I'm so thankful you attend on Sundays. But how are you helping secure the harvest during the week? I'm glad you could fill a chair this morning, but what have you done once you got here or before you got here to help pull the net in? We have all, say all, we have all been called to be gap fillers. See, I look around and I too see such a huge harvest. I really believe that. Such a huge harvest. And I believe the harvest is ripe. But let me ask you a real simple question this morning. If the harvest showed up like it did for them, could we handle it? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, Bible scholars tell us that 153 fish were in the net that day. If we showed up next Sunday and God gave us 153 more next Sunday, what would happen? Can I tell you that my honest evaluation is that we would lose fish simply because we have gaps that need somebody to fill them. What are you saying? I'm giving you a charge to step up and help us handle the harvest. I don't even think they'll all stay at Freedom Point Church. I think we'll be receiving phone calls from other churches that say, thank you for leading them to the Lord. They're here with their family, and I'm perfectly fine with that. But I also believe this room's not going to hold what will stay. But I want to ask you this morning. First of all, by the way, let me let you in on a little secret. When you begin to operate in your gifting and you serve, the gap that you feel is not just a gap at church. The gap or the hole that you feel is actually a hole in your soul. We are created to serve. And it is not until we fill a gap that our soul becomes completely whole. Listen, you're looking at a man that realizes 17 years ago, I would have gone on to be with Jesus. But I recognized my sole purpose for the Lord leaving me here, if He chose to leave me, was to surrender to the call to preach the gospel and dedicate my life to preaching the gospel. My family can tell you, I love them. And I enjoy spending time with them and enjoy the benefits of doing things with them. But I don't ever lose focus of the reason that I'm truly on this earth. So in every event that we do, every trip that we take, every place that we go, even I get to enjoy other things I love. Most of y'all know I love real estate. I do. I love it. I get to enjoy doing that. But everything I do, you know what I'm always looking for? I'm looking for that divine opportunity, that divine appointment where God can put me face to face with somebody that needs more than just a house sold to them, that needs more than just a friend on a trip, somebody that needs Jesus to do something in their life. Because when you understand your purpose and you walk in your purpose and you fulfill your purpose, you will see the wholeness of God poured out over your life. Now, don't misunderstand me, and I'm about to wrap this up. We are not all called. How many fishermen I got in the room this morning? Well, about 95% of you ain't even gonna know what I'm talking about anyway, but I mean, I didn't say you had to be a good one. How many people's fished? Let's go there. There we go. All right. Maybe you misunderstood me. I did say fisherman. Some people say, oh, I fish, but I'm not a fisherman. But not every single one of us, hear me, not every single one of us are called to cast the line or even to set the hook. Are you with me? However, we are all called to fill a gap and be harvest help. And when we take the focus off of our own needs and wants and we put them on the people that we're called to help harvest, we find that we're more whole than we've ever been in our lives. So I'm challenging you to get in a gap somewhere. Try something. Grab onto some section of the harvest. We're going to talk specifically about areas next week. That's not what this is about this week. This week is about just examining your heart, because I believe it's guaranteed that God will send the harvest. I believe that. I believe we're already seeing the beginning of it. However, I want us to make sure that we don't lose one fish, not one life, not one mom, not one dad, not one teenager, not one child, not one family, not one coworker, simply because we didn't have the gaps filled. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, if opening the door and smiling at somebody will land the harvest, then sign me up. I mean, if pushing a button or clicking a mouse on a computer will help get the good news out to the world, then sign me up. I mean, if loving on a kid will win an entire family, then sign me up. How many of y'all are here this morning mainly because your children love Children's Church? Let me see your hands. Yeah, I see it. It's a truth. See, some of y'all thought they was here because I'm a good preacher. No. It's because Children's Church has got it going on. And if loving on a kid will win an entire family, then sign me up. Listen to me. If giving up an hour and 15 minutes on a Wednesday night to not just smile at a student, but to smile at a student that has been frowned at all day or all of their life and know that it will change their destiny, tell me when and where I need to report to, and I'll be there. And if being friendly, just simply friendly to somebody who doesn't look like me, who doesn't act like me, who doesn't smell like me, who may not even believe like me, and if that will bring the net a little tighter around them, then count me in. Count me in. Why is serving so important and so crucial? I am a business person. I'm a mathematical person. I like numbers. I like formulas. I like recipes. Angie cooks, and she makes something, and it's delicious. And I ask her, well, I want to fix that again. Tell me how to fix that. And she tells me what she put in it. Well, how much did you put of that? I don't know. I just did it till it tasted good. That drives me up the wall. Give me a number. Give me a formula. Because when I try to guess at it, it don't turn out the way it did when she guessed at it. Or Shelbo, he's got that same gift too. But me and Abby, on the other hand, say amen, Jordan. Me and Abby, on the other hand, we don't have that gift. But I like formulas. I like recipes. I like to be told, do this and it leads to this. Well, as I was sitting at home this week, I typed this out, and it almost sounded silly as I typed it out, but I began to see different things that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you a really simple equation for the supernatural to be birthed in the lives of people around you. Are you ready? And then I'm going to read a scripture and wrap it up and open the altar. But here's the really simple formula to bring the supernatural in the lives of the people around you. See a gap. Fill a gap, miracle. See a gap, fill a gap, miracle. See a gap, fill a gap, miracle. What do you mean, Pastor? See a first-time guest who's broken. Open the door, smile at them. Watch them walk into the service and get saved in January, and on a Sunday morning in March, they're following the Lord in water baptism. That, my friend, is a miracle. See tired, exhausted parents. Where's my tired, exhausted parents? See tired, exhausted parents. Minister to tired, exhausted parents' children. miracle. See somebody who's trying to find hope. Maybe bake a dessert or buy a cup of coffee and simply invite to church on Sunday. Pray at home, watch the miracle take place. See a new person seated three rows up that appears to be broken. Simply smile at them. Begin to pray and watch God do a miracle in their life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Your simple acts of service are the delivery system of the supernatural. Your very simple acts of service are the delivery system of the supernatural. I'm going to use a scripture to prove that to you. And then I'm going to close. John chapter 2, verses 1 through the 11. A very familiar story about Jesus turning the water into wine. Let's read it in the New Living Translation. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But, watch this, his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill these jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had came from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." Watch this. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. Watch these last words. And his disciples believed in him. Not an unfamiliar passage of scripture. Jesus attends a wedding, and at the command of his mother, he saves the groom's family the embarrassment of being unprepared for the celebration. There are a lot of different facets of this story that I don't have time to go into this morning, but I want to simply ask you a couple hypothetical questions that are designed to make you stop and think. What if the servants had been unwilling to follow the instructions of Mary? And what if the servants had been unwilling to do what Jesus said? I mean, it was toward the end of a long celebration. They had been working hard for quite some time. They were tired. They had done their part. They had fulfilled their original obligation. They had gone above and beyond the expected actions. And now, after all of that, you want me to lift heavy buckets? Do you know that Bible scholars say that these buckets could weigh anywhere from just under 1,000 pounds to 1,500 pounds once full of water in those wash pots? What would have happened if they had just walked off the job? If they had thrown their hands up in the air and said, "I'm tired and I'm done." Or if they had been like Heather Land and they said, "I ain't doing it." Have you ever felt that way? Anybody else ever had a long, hard week at work and you're like, "Jesus, you now want me to smile at the person who just cut me off in traffic?" After the struggle that I faced this week, you want me to stand and open a door at church and I have to get there early to do it? After my own kids have walked all over my last nerve this week, now you want me to go take care of somebody else's kids so they can enjoy worship and get their spirit fed? I've looked at a computer screen all week long, and now you want me to go stare at another screen so that it'll help others participate in the worship? Or better yet, you always got to love these. I've been a servant for years. This was supposed to be my last day of work, and now you want to extend it? I'm tired. I've done my part. I've heard that before. I did that in my day. Well, last I checked, you're still alive today. I'm tired and I'm done. I know that none of this is not recorded. But I just wonder if these servants felt this way. But this is what I do know, for sure. I know that Jesus turns water into wine because someone was willing to obey. I know that Jesus performs a miracle because someone was willing to do the heavy lifting. Stated plainly, the servant's help produced a miracle. Simple obedience leads to the supernatural. Simple obedience leads to the supernatural. Pastor Nicholas, you can come to the music. I want you to notice a couple things, and I'm going to open this altar. First of all, that Mary wanted Jesus to help. I want you to notice that his help took place when he was helped. See, he is willing to help when helped. But I often wonder how many of us want his help without us being willing to help him. Let me say that again. How many of us are always saying, God, I need you to do this for me or do that for me. Move in this, do that. I ask you a question. When was the last time that you offered him some help? Did you know that God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible? Some of y'all thought it was, and I thought maybe it was too because my mama said it to me so much. That's not in the Bible, but let me tell you what is in the Bible. God helps those who help him. Whew. Let me say that again. God helps those, that's Bible, who help him. You unlock the supernatural in your life and in the lives of others when you say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Finally, I want you to notice something else about this account. We know Jesus' mother's name is Mary. We know Jesus' name, obviously. We know all 12 of the disciples' names. What we don't know is anything about these servants. We don't know their names, who they are, where they came from. They're unknown. There's no spotlight. There's no center stage, but these unknown, unheralded, uncelebrated, unapplauded workers had a hand in the public announcement of Jesus' arrival on the scene. And Renata, if you'll put verse 11 on the screen again, I want to remind you of what verse 11 states, almost as if it was an afterthought. The word said, and his disciples believed in him. And his disciples believed in him. So wait a minute. You mean up to this point, although some were following him, they were already following him, but you mean they didn't really fully believe in him yet? Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean because some unknown person was willing to break their back and fill a water pot, that more disciples that were actually already there and following, more of them came to the faith? Do you mean a servant's simple obedience launches the faith journey of some disciples who will in turn, just a couple books over, be the disciples that would eventually, and I quote, turn the world upside down? According to what I just read to you today, others believed in Jesus because of a simple act of obedience by servants that said, nobody has to know my name. I don't ever have to be in the spotlight. I don't require any recognition. Can I tell you, it's those people that's going to have a far bigger reward in heaven than me. Why do you say than you, Pastor? I don't seek after that. But when you pastor a church, sometimes you get a lot of that. That's why I look at some of y'all weird sometimes when you brag on me really heavy. Because I'm standing back thinking, you're taking away from what I'm supposed to get in heaven. Because if I get it here, I don't get it there. Are you with me? Some folks that needed no center stage recognition, needed no accolades, didn't care if anybody knew their name, didn't care if anybody knew who they were, where they were from, or how long they'd been there. All they knew was that Jesus made a command, a simple command, and they said, I'll be willing. And because they were willing, they caused disciples to believe and turn the world upside down. So why serve? That's the question today. I'll tell you why. And I hope you never have to ask that question again. Because your simple service has the potential to point people to a Savior that can change their lives. If you'll stand with me all over this room today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here today and you may say, Pastor, I hear this message, but I don't know that I myself am even ready to meet Jesus if I was to go out into eternity unexpected today. If the rapture was to take place today, or if I was to leave here and be in a tragic car accident and not make it home, I'm just not 100% sure that I am ready and that I would make heaven my home. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down? I don't want to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just simply want to pray for you. If you say, I am not 100% sure that I am ready, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just not 100% sure, Pastor, that I would make heaven my home if I went today. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Can I tell you, for just the couple hands that were raised in here this morning, the only difference between you and those that know that they're ready is one simple decision. You don't have to wait for Jesus to clean you up or deliver you or change you. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to stop some bad habits. You don't have to try to do all of those things before you come to Jesus. If you'll simply come to Jesus this morning, He'll do all those things for you. It's that one decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and Jesus Christ will be the best decision you'll ever make. I promise you that. So in just a moment, when this altar's open, I want you to find a place to pray with the others that are going to come today. Don't leave this place without inviting Him into your life. But everybody else in this room can now look at me. This message is not about serving somewhere specifically. This message was about a heart search. And I want you to realize and recognize that we don't serve for awards. We don't serve for applause. We don't serve for accolades or attention or recognition. We serve so that people will see, feel, and experience Jesus. They don't even have to know what we know. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, we know that our service is opening the door and smiling at them when they come through, but they don't even have to know that we know that that's opening the door for the miraculous to take place that day in their lives. Just like the servants smile, and serve. Folks, this is why in an angry world, we smile. This is why in a hate-filled society, we love. This is why in a land where doors are closing in people's faces, we just simply open them and smile. Say, welcome. We're so glad you're here. This is why in an environment where everybody else is looking out for themselves, we put others first. And we prefer somebody else over ourselves. This is why in a harsh world we're gracious, and in a stingy world we're generous. Some of y'all would do good to tap into the blessings of generosity. But it all boils down to this. Our help, if you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this. Our help helps Jesus help those who need help. Our help helps Jesus help those who need help. I know it's not the fancy title you were looking for, but we need some gap fillers. We need some mere gap fillers, some unknown water boys, if you will, or girls, in that story I just read to you. Unknown water boys and water girls that everybody else didn't know what they were actually carrying was living water, so that whosoever drinks of it will never thirst again.